open your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. 1 Corinthians 5. For those visiting with us, just want to let you know that this is not typically what a preacher would preach on graduation day. I'm just very thankful it wasn't Mother's Day. But when you preach through a book, you just take whatever comes next. And one of the great values of preaching through the book, I was discussing this with one of the students that is a believer, and we were discussing about how you decide what you're going to preach on and stuff like that. He has some thoughts about going into the ministry. I said, well, listen to this. You can preach topically, and I said, I'm not anti-topically. I said, but the problem I run into is that when you, if you're going to preach a sermon on giving, everybody thinks that you're picking on them about their giving. If you preach on this discipline or that discipline, or you speak on divorce or parenting, they think, oh, Pastor Doug's just singling us out. You know, when it's the next section in there, it's the next section in there. Plus, I am teaching up at the high school. I teach the kids about commercial cooking, but I'm also very adept with English and math and history and all those other subjects. I actually paid attention occasionally in high school when I was in there. And one of the things I noticed, I haven't have a single class that the teacher jumped all over the book to teach the subject. They started at the beginning and they worked their way through. And I think that these letters that these men wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit have a whole message they're trying to communicate, not just sections. And there is an appropriate time to do a topical sermon. And again, I'm not anti it, but usually, not always, but usually topical sermons are there to put out fires. And I'm in fire prevention business, not firefighting business. And so if you, I remember listening to or reading a message from a guy, I lost his name, he was a great English preacher. Anyway, he was talking about counseling and pastors as counselors. He says, if you preach the word of God consistently, you'll get rid of 75 to 80% of your counseling. Because the Word of God deals with every aspect of our life. And so this is all that is just to explain why I'm talking about gross immorality on graduation day. Because I'm not picking, Angel, on the seniors. Look at that look on her. She looks so angelic, doesn't she? So, here is an old saying. As long as the ship is in the water, everything's all right. But when the water gets into the ship, you got big problems. If you take that and spiritualize it, the church must be in the world until Jesus comes. But when you get the world into the church, you've got big problems. And Paul is writing the Corinthians, letting them know that they had allowed the world into the church. They had forgotten that they were a peculiar people. Different, unique, special, set apart unto God. Once they were nobody, but they had become the very people of God. And they needed to look like it. We often think that hate is the opposite of love, but you know that hate is not actually the opposite of love. Pride is. Because pride produces self-concern, self-interest, while love produces care and concern for others. Hate isn't a distinction all by itself. Listen, sometimes we as a people of God are so prideful of our religion, we forget about the need to be concerned about what's going on in the lives of other people. So I've gotten this broken down into three parts. I'll read the verses as we go through to save, so I'm not reading them twice. First one covers the first five verses. With the church at Corinth, the first thing was that they had a wrong attitude about towards sin or about sin. Verse 1 says, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who has done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged him who has committed this as though I were present. In the name of the Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Wow. How would you like to get that in a letter? I say, no, thank you. I'll change my email address. This sin was a grievous sexual sin. It was forbidden in God's law. You go back to Leviticus, you'll find it. But also, it was forbidden in Roman law. Now, that's really bad, because Rome didn't hardly forbid anything. Much like our own country. And Paul was just mystified that they would be arrogant. And that word arrogant, in the sense of puffed up with themselves. Here's what he's saying. You are puffed up that we are free in Christ and grace people, to the point that you're looking at an obvious defiant sin against the holiness of God, and it doesn't even bother you. Later in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 26, he says, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Paul is so tuned into the fact that there is no sin to the individual. The sin always exists to the whole. Amen. Though we don't see it, though we can't see the darkness in the spiritual covering of the church happening because someone is caught up in obvious rebellious sin, nonetheless, it affects the spiritual temperament of the entire body. I don't know about you, but occasionally I've done something really stupid with my toes and end up with an ingrown toenail and got all kinds of funny colors and that stuff that none of us like. And every time I tap my toe like that, when it happens, my entire body hurts with it. My eyeball hurts because I hit my toe. Now, years ago, I was smart, went to podiatrist and got the root snipped so that I can't have ingrown toenails any longer. That's like cutting your tongue out so you can't say anything you're not supposed to. And I thought, I'm a 21-year-old man. What I'm going to do? I'm going to take a few pain pills and I'm going to go to work. Every time, you don't know how many times you hit your toe till it hurts. And I would scream and the crew would laugh. They thought it was hilarious. We need to understand how our attitude towards sin, we think of it as just no big deal. No big deal, but our attitude towards sin is really important. Listen to what Paul writes to the churches in Galatian province. Brethren, if anyone is caught up in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore one in a spirit of gentleness, each looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Listen to what Paul was telling those churches. You know what? Because they were in a mess too. They were not in a moral mess. They were in a theological mess. And he said, you need to restore each other gently, being very careful, because the body being whole, the body being healthy, the body being strong is very important to the entire body. My friend Greg here, we won't talk about the fact that he didn't go to the doctor soon enough, but he hurt his foot really bad, and he's wearing a boot, and it's obvious when he walks, there's pain involved. It affects everything he does. He can't reach over and kick Patty in the middle of the night anymore because it's very painful. God calls for us to have spiritual judgment against blatant ungodliness. Now, I want to distinguish something here. We are not fruit inspectors, okay? But listen to this. James said, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, unable to bridle the whole body as well. Now, I want you to catch the nuance of difference. There's a difference between the sin I commit because I am growing in my relationship with God, I'm not as strong as I'm going to be, and I stumble along the way. as opposed to outright defying God and disobeying his commands. And that's what this man was doing. He was outright disobeying God and doing what he determined was best for him, and it made no difference what it meant to anyone else. And everybody else was, bless you, brother. Yeah. I'm sorry I'm going to say this. If you're a longtime Southern Baptist, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Easiest way to get out of any work and that somebody's asking you to do is to say, I prayed about it and don't feel led. And you know what that is? Most of the time, it's a lie. I never prayed about it. I prayed, Lord, if there is someone else, please send them instead. That's the Moses prayer, right? You need the Isaiah prayer. Lord, here am I, send me. And then, or the David prayer, Lord, let me build this temple for you. And then the Lord said, no, I have someone else that's going to do it. But that idea that God wants us involved, he wants us to care, he wants us to stand for what is right. See, stumbling is a part of the growing process, and it differs from unashamed, intentional sin. Now, here's a crazy thing. Christians can intentionally sin. We can intentionally fall short of the mark of the glory of God because we have determined that it's not a big deal. Did you notice what Paul said? Deliver such one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Strong measures show the depth of the offense. Now, when we get on to the third one, Paul's going to outline a little bit more clearly. It's not just sexual immorality. There's some other blatant, obvious sins that he said are a cancer to the people of God, and they need to be dealt with. Second thing I want to share with you, not only did they not really understand they were wrong with their attitude towards sin, but they also ignored the destructive nature of sin. Pick up with verse number 6. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? That's a little tongue twister right there. Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump. How you like that, being called a lump? Just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with the old leaven or with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Just a little history lesson. The reason they had no leaven in the bread offered at Passover was because there was to be nothing between that bread and God. Nothing fake, nothing artificial. It was all genuine. And what God accepts from you and me is genuine love, genuine service, genuine devotion. Nothing, no fluff, no attitude, nothing like that at all. And what he was saying to them, don't you realize when you allow sin in the body, it's like yeast. It's like that leaven. It gets in there and it spreads and begins to affect the entire body. And listen to here. Once the leaven begins its work, the worship of the church is no longer acceptable to God. Because he won't take polluted worship. Let me just set you straight on something here. God won't take anything you throw up at him. He will only accept that which comes from the clean heart. That's why it's so important. You know what the best thing we can do on Sunday morning when we get here? Open the Word of God, read it, confess our sins, and come with a clean heart. How many of you did that this morning? Do we even think about what we throw up at God? I remember our son Dennis, and I'm going to pick on him because he's in heaven and he can't do anything about it. Yeah. Dennis would do everything without thinking. He was so spontaneous that it got him in significant trouble. And here's how he dealt with trouble. He would fall at his daddy's feet and begin to kiss them. And then he would grab and work himself up until he had me around the waist. And then he'd go, pick me up, daddy. And while how sweet that is, I'm thinking, you're trying to get out of spanking. I understand what's going on here. That's far different than you're sitting there. He crawls up in daddy's lap and say, Dad, there's no place I'd rather. Actually, most of the time it was mama's lap, but Mama, there's no place I'd rather be than here where you are. The most endearing thing, and this sounds really may sound really strange to us, we never let our kids sleep in bed with us. But Dennis, at 2 or 3 in the morning, would always bring his blanket. We'd hear our door open. He'd bring his blanket and pillow, lay at the bottom of our bed on the floor, because he wanted to be where Mom and Dad were. And you know what that earned him? Anything he wanted. Big difference between the two in there. Trying to get out of trouble and just loving. God is looking for us unadulterated, unpolluted, genuine worship of him. And sin destroys that. Sin may seem small, but when it left unchecked, it can permeate the whole body. And God intends for us to walk together in holiness. And I was on the hot seat last week. I'm going to put myself on the hot seat again. If you have a leader who won't confront sin, you need a new leader. We're not here. If you have a leader who doesn't call you to repentance, you need a new leader. And if you have a leader who won't tell you what it actually says, but really sugarcoats it so you can feel good about yourself, then you need a new leader. Because sin will destroy a congregation. And we could pack this building out and be a dishonor to Christ. We could have 5 of us here and honor him. Because he's not impressed with numbers. But he is impressed with holy devotion to him. And understanding not only, I mean, think about even David. David, you can imagine David saying, well, this thing with Bathsheba, it only affected me. Is that right? It affected Uriah and some men with Uriah and the army and the nation and Bathsheba and their child. That's a lot of people to be affected by it. It only affects me. Don't forget the destructive nature of sin. I was at a conference one time and the guy who was teaching said, first thing I want you to do, I want you to get out a piece of paper and write down the name of everybody who would be affected if you fell because of sin. Let me tell you what, the longer you pastor, the longer the list gets. Number 3, not only did they have a wrong attitude about sin, not only did they not understand and really ignored the destructive nature of sin, but 3, they misunderstood the sphere of the judgment that God gives to the church. And that's in verses 9 to 13. Paul wrote, I wrote you a letter not to associate with immoral people. So there was a letter before 1 Corinthians. Okay, Paul had written them. They wrote back and he responded. I did not mean with the immoral people of this world or with the covetous or swindlers or with idolaters, for then you'd have to go out of the world, right? But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or idolater, or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not to even eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, guess what it says? God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Now, Paul had written that letter to him. Apparently, they misunderstood him, or they conveniently misunderstood him. Because just so you know, and I'm going to hit this a little bit harder later, it's really easy to judge the world. We can pick on our president and our congressmen, our senators, not our mayor. To those who don't know, our mayor's, city mayor's with us this morning. And he's my friend too. We can pick on the liberals, the Democrats, the socialists way out there. We can pick on the extreme right wingers. We can pick on the man who killed 2 people in Portland yesterday by trying to intercede for someone who was being bullied. It's really easy to pick on outsiders. But Paul said, if you're to pick on all those people and stay away from them, you would have nowhere to go. You would be like the Essenes. And Another history lesson. Essenes were Jews who were so decided not to be affected by what was happening in the world around them. They went to a community completely withdrawn. That's where, if you heard about the Qumran, the tablets, the Old Testament, all that in the caves, that was an Essene community, they believe. And they were pulled away. But how are we to be salt and light if we're not where salt and light is needed? Right? So he said, he clarified, he said, no, you're to withdraw from anybody who is or even claims to be a believer. Now, and I think that I like that so-called in there, because not everybody who says so is. And you better hear that, because there's a definitive way you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you haven't come his way, it's no way. But you can play the religious game. You can play the Christian game without any problem at all. And he said, they're to withdraw from anybody who calls himself a Christian, who is sexually immoral, greedy for money, idolater, drunkard, or a dishonest business person. Somebody who is tied up in doing, in fact, we just talked about that. They don't get it that my behavior outside of our meeting is actually more important than what I do in the meeting. Because in the meeting, you have a very small percentage of lost people. You got that, didn't you? But outside the meeting, you have a great percentage of lost people. And so how we behave outside is incredibly important to the reason that we come together inside. Why would we want to taint the God rally with sin, when the God rally is necessary to be empowered to go out and represent him in the community? It is interesting that Paul didn't see himself as a judge of secular society and their conduct. He stated that the Christian community was responsible for judging the insider, i.e. its own members. I've heard the verses. In fact, I bet I even know more than most of you. Judge not, lest you be judged. And here, I have an answer. It's three words. Context, context, context. Context, context, context. You need to learn that. Three rules of biblical interpretation. Context, context, context. What was Jesus saying? Why did he say it? The point was, and I'm not going to get into Matthew 5, but the point Paul is making, if we won't stand up to each other, what kind of a spiritual backbone do we have? I mean, I had already quoted Paul in Galatians 1:10 last week when he said, you judge for yourself whether I'm trying to please men or God. For if I'm trying to please men, I cannot be a servant of Christ. Hey, by the way, if you want to come to me for counseling, if you want me to say wonderful things about you, there should be some wonderful things about you. Because if there's not, you're not going to get any. You're just going to get what the Word says. Because what can set you free? The Word of God, right? The Spirit of God, taking the Word of God, washing over your life, will deliver you from the bondage of any sin. There is no sin he can't deliver you from. I mean, Paul was a murderer of Christians. That's a pretty grievous sin. That's probably, I would consider that worse than the one that Paul's writing about here. And yet, God was able to change his life. And God had confidence, Paul had confidence that God could change that man's life too. God judges the conduct of non-believers, while the church is to walk together in Christian character. The modern church often passes judgment on the ethical or structural misconduct of the outside community, while showing reluctance to take action to remedy the ethical conduct of its own members. Now, that was a mouthful. Let me say that in a couple of short things. Sometimes we spend so much time focused on what the world is doing to the ignoring of what's happening inside the body. Part of the reason is we don't see each other as family. This time, and if I step on your toes, I'm sorry. I wasn't aiming, but I did hit. Graduation. Families coming to town. You know, family's already been here. Your eternal family. the one you're going to spend eternity, you hope that your biological family you're going to spend eternity with too, but that's not a given. Because every person too. And this idea of the responsibility, if my son or my parents or my brothers or my cousins are walking in darkness, I have a huge responsibility, because they're my family, to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ and to try to connect with them with that truth. And that is every bit as true inside the family of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we have a huge responsibility to each other. What we have done is reversed God's order. We want to judge the world and let him judge the church. And he says, no, you judge yourselves, and I'll take care of the world. And it's amazing when we commit to help each other. Now, judging doesn't mean to cast down. It means to call it like it is. When we call it like it is, it challenges one another to rise up and walk in purity and holiness with God. And when we do that together, it will affect the lives of people around us. It is 3 minutes to noon. Whew. So how does this happen? How do you go from being a church that is ignoring sin, celebrating freedom, to one that is burning in their heart to walk in the holiness of God, the refining fire of God? First, you have to admit, God, we're not where we ought to be. We're too consumed with ourselves. I spend all my time, Lord, on my earthly endeavors, and I spend very little time sharing, encouraging, building up, and even challenging your family. Guys, just so you know, that's called sin. You, if you want to argue with me, just bring your Bible and we'll do it. God's not mad at us, but he does know that we're missing the very best that he has to offer us, and we're missing the very best of sharing with our community a holy, loving, wholesome God. And so I say, Lord, I'm not where I ought to be. So I want you to purify my heart and make me holy. See, there's a sense of holy. I am holy because the blood of Jesus Christ has covered me. But sometimes my behavior, notice your behavior sometimes lag behind. Lord, I want my behavior to be holy too. Just as you are holy, I want to be holy in everything I do. And I want your refining fire to come and to cleanse my heart and to wipe out all that isn't Jesus.